Happy Father's Day to all of you dads. And last week I mentioned that it would be good if y'all did something special for Dad. And I just happened to mention lemon meringue pie. And I got one last night. Hallelujah. It was very good, baby. It is very good because I hadn't finished it yet. I can't eat that much at a time. But do something special for Dad. If it's no more than just give him a hug and tell him how special he is, because dads are special. I want to continue with the series that we started last week. David, a man after God's own heart. We did part one last week, taking the scripture from Acts chapter 13, verse 21 and 22. Then the people, meaning the people of Israel, asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king, and God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do." That's God's desire for each and every one of us that call ourselves Christians, that name the name of Christ over our lives. God wants every one of his children to become that person after his own heart, that our heart seeks after his heart. So God chose a young man named David to be king over Israel. Of all the sons of Jesse, the favor of God landed on the youngest, who was a lad named David. Some say that he was probably around 17 years old at this time, maybe even a little bit younger. That is a possibility. He was not well respected in his family. He was a nobody living in a family of nobodies. So God went to the Judean hills to find a shepherd boy to be the king over his people. David was a man after God's own heart, and that's why he was chosen. From time to time, we're going to be looking at the life of David like we are looking at the life of Joseph from time to time. But our story opens up in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. But I'm not going to read all 13 verses, but I do want to cover those first three verses of chapter 16, 1 Samuel. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided or chosen myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one that I named to you." God knew what he was going to do. God had already planned it out. years ago, a pastor said, before God ever flung that first star into the universe of space, before God ever created the first planet, the first solar system, back when there was absolutely nothing, God saw this day. God saw you. God saw me. God, in his foreknowledge, saw this day that we're talking about here. He understood. He knew. He knew Saul's heart. He knew David's heart. He knew Samuel's heart. And he said, I have visited the house of Jacob, Jesse, many times, and I've chosen one of his sons to be the next king over Israel. David used to keep the sheep and walk those Judean hills, rough and rugged places. And he would be isolated and alone out there, just him and God. Now, Jesse had been a good father because he had instilled in his sons that work ethic, that sense of responsibility. The other sons were warriors. David had been relegated to shepherd, sheep watcher, carer of the flock. But it was there in those Judean hills that he saw the majesty of God. At night, he would see the panorama of all the stars and all the Milky Way and planets and the handiwork of God. At the rising of the sun, he would once again see the victory of God, arrayed in all of its beauty, where God was majestic. He couldn't help but worship God. And he would write tunes and he would play. God's choices are supreme. That was our first point last week. The Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul since I've rejected him over Israel? Fill your horn. Be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons. That choice was due to providence. God had been at work behind the scenes, even in the birth, because God was involved with planning. So not only was there providence, there was planning, and God was arranging things so that when it came time, David would be born, that ancestor of his own son that would be coming. They were all a part of that perfect plan that had been formulated in eternity past. And then worked itself out in time. It was not a coincidence. It was the mighty hand of God bringing about that which was important to him, that which was a part of his will. He's not finished yet, folks. Even in this day, he's still molding and making, and he's still bringing things together in providence and in planning. He knows you. He knows exactly where you are, and he knows exactly what your needs are. He's as aware of you as he was David on those Judean hills. He knows exactly where you're sitting this morning. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And he already has a plan for those things. If it's something that's difficult and something that is bearing down on you, let God work it out perfectly and in order, because he will. He will give you the answer. He will lead you in the right way. Can you imagine David getting up on this particular morning? And long before the sun ever came up, when the stars were still bright in the sky, David and the sheep were out on the hillside, that rocky place. Those sheep, so at ease and peace, because their shepherd was there. To David, it was just another day, but God had a plan, and there was going to be an intersecting of blessing and life. David was unaware. There's no way that he could know. And Jesse, being at home, knowing that his son is taking good care of the sheep, he was awakening, but it was an ordinary day. Not much had changed. Nobody knew what God had planned for that day, just like you and I don't know what he's planned for this day. I pray that somebody hears this message and sees the wonders of God and wants to be a part and will open themselves up and say, "Oh God, come and be the God of my heart, the God of my life." What a wonderful day it would be on this Father's Day for that to take place. There's no accidents in life when you belong to God. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of him. He leads you where he wants you to go. He is all powerful, all knowing, and he's well able to bring to pass every plan that he puts into action. His sovereign choices extend to every area of your life, where he is molded, he is fashioned, he is brought together for this moment, each of us. God's choices are often very surprising. I was one. Nobody was shocked more than me when suddenly I felt this stirring in my life, and I went to my pastor and I was talking with him, and I said, I don't know what's going on in me. And he said, "Have you ever thought that you might be called into the ministry?" And I said, "You're crazy." He said, "No, I'm serious." And the more I prayed, the more I felt that this is the direction. So I told Susan, and she goes, "Why? I was the least likely, especially for ministry. Now, if it was jail, I could have won that contest." but not pulpit, because I took an F in senior English because I wouldn't stand up and read. I was too shy. I wouldn't do it. David, you're going to be chosen. Now that's a surprise. God's choices are often surprises. Look with me in chapter 16 at verses 6 through 13 very quickly. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. So then Jesse had Shammah pass. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and brought him in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise up and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Samuel is sent to Bethlehem to anoint a new king. And when Samuel arrives, he tells Jesse to gather up his sons. They come before the prophet. The prophet looks at each one, and he keeps saying, oh, this one's got to be, oh, yeah, this one. And God is saying, And God makes known in that process when the eighth son finally comes before him. That's my choice. His choices is surprising in those he rejects. Sometimes we're not quite prepared to see God pass over or pass by. In verses 6 through 10, the first of Jesse's sons come before Samuel. His name is Eliab. That means God is my father. Samuel understood that. He says, oh, this one's name, God is my father. He's got to be the one. But he is passed over and he's rejected by God. He's a fine physical specimen, but he's not the one. So Abinadab, his name means my father is noble. So I'm sure that Samuel thought, gotta be him. No, God says. Shammah, his name means astonishment. It may refer to his physical size because there was something kind of special. But he too was rejected. One after one they pass before until seven have passed and the Lord rejects them all. What a shock. Imagine Jesse was shocked. Samuel was shocked. All the boys were shocked because they knew who was out in the woods. And they wouldn't give you a plug nickel for him. Dad had even forgot him. He's out there with the sheep. God sees not what man sees, but God sees what man does not see. What man cannot see. Even Samuel, when the prophet, when they passed in front of him, he was impressed. And God says, uh-uh. Because Samuel was looking through human eyes. We're the very same way. Sometimes we want to pick the one who's most handsome. Or young and strapping and strong. Or well-spoken and intelligent. Well, y'all struck out on all three deals with me, didn't you? We look at men, women, say that young man's going to make a fine preacher one day. That woman's going to be a grand missionary one day. The problem is we can't see the heart. We don't know what's going on down inside. We don't know what may be transpiring. We see a man. He's from a good family. He's saved. He looks good. He sounds good. He thinks good. Oh, let's put him on the church board. And he's trouble. Don't do me any favors. Because we can't see the heart. We judge people by how they strike our eye, not our spirit. God judges on a different level altogether. So the moment that David walked in, God had already been spending time with him out on those Judean hills as David was worshiping God and praising him and writing the Psalms. Look at the Psalms. This was not David's first encounter with God. There was many encounters. Those other guys, they were not even a blip on God's radar. But this one had God's crosshairs right in the middle of it. You see, God makes choices based on what he sees, not on the outward, but he sees the content of the heart. And what he sees in there is where he makes his choices. God's choice is surprising in the requirements that come with it. In verse 7 of 16, God tells Samuel that he doesn't look on the physical attributes of man. God looks at the character that's born in the heart. Before Saul ever ceased being king, God had determined that he was going to raise up a man with the right kind of heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14 says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." You can see the sons of Jesse standing there that day. They all looked the part as far as man was concerned. What Samuel could not see was the condition of their heart. Eliab, for instance, caught the old prophet's eye. But later on, the contents and the character of his heart is uncovered in the next chapter when he belittles David and the bitterness comes rolling out. He may have been a big man externally, but he was a baby down inside. God don't need somebody like that as king over his people. He was not the kind of man that God could use for his glory. What a lesson it is for the church today. A lesson that you and I need to sit up and take notice of. That we need to learn today. When we're looking for leaders, those who will stand before us, we seek those who possess certain characteristics that spell success and ability. We look for people of influence and power, intelligence and means. But God looks for people that have integrity and maturity and character. God wants people who are faithful and holy. God is not nearly as impressed with achievements as we are. He's not concerned about beauty or handsomeness. He's caught up in the condition of the heart. And God, on the scales of his judgment, the heart weighs more than the man weighs. As God looks at your life this morning, and the Holy Spirit walks these aisles, and he begins to look, or those that are watching through their computer or phone or whatever means that they may be using. As God inspects, as God looks, as God sees your life, what is it that he sees? What's the content? What's inside? Does he see that handsome face and pleasing physical appearance, that well-kept, dressed body? God looks past those things quickly and goes directly to the heart, because it's in there that the real you abides. The you that God knows, that not everybody else knows. So here's the real question. Does God see a heart that he can use in you? Or is there selfishness, greed, hatred, stubbornness, vanity, lying? What lies in there? Those putrid things rot, and they contaminate the heart. Let those things go. What does he see when he inspects the man inside the man? What does he say about your life? About Eliab, he said, I refuse him. By the way, you and I often judge people. We judge them by how they look and who they are. God, on the other hand, doesn't care too much about what they are. He's concerned with what they can become. When God put his hand on me, I sure wasn't a very good catch. Because there wasn't much to me. I was a mile wide and a quarter inch thin. I knew the things to say. I knew the things to do. But God knew it that I'd be willing. And he called me on that willingness. He knew what I could become in him. But he also knew what I would be without him. Thank God that he judges on the basis of grace and not just what the eye sees, because I couldn't have been worthy. God's choices is a surprise in its response. 1 Samuel 16:13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel went to Ramah. So after all the brothers had passed, and all had been rejected, Samuel finds out there's another son. He's the youngest, and he's with the sheep. He's so insignificant within that family that he's not even summoned when the other boys are called. He's left out of the feast. He's not going to be in the time of blessing. He's not going to be able to sit down with the prophet. He's left out. There'll be no sacrifice for him. He's out doing his job like a servant, because he's got the heart of a servant. And God knows that. Even when he is mentioned by his father, he's not even called by name. He's just called the youngest. When he walks in, Samuel sees that young, handsome, bright-eyed, youthful young man. God tells him, "This is my pick. This is the one. Anoint him. Anoint this one." He's mine. You see, God wants one whose heart and his heart can join together. That's why he called you. That's why he put his hand on you. So that your heart and his heart could meld together. And y'all could become one in him. Anoint him, he's mine. The one rejected and passed over by the others is the one that God picks. So if you're here and you seem to be left out, maybe When you were a little younger, you were the last one chosen for the ball team. Or when all the other kids were going out, you were never invited. David knew how that felt. But he's the one that was picked by God. Not because of his abilities, because of his heart. No doubt Jesse and his sons were all totally amazed, blown away by what God was doing. They watched that old prophet hobble across that room, come over to David and open that flask of oil and start pouring it over his head, and the oil ran down and dripped from his beard. We must be careful how we assess people around us. We look at people and we think we know exactly how God will use them, or if he will use them, what he will do with them. I've heard it more than once, that young man will never amount to anything. That was said over me dozens and dozens of times. Not that I've attained, I certainly haven't. I'm the least in the kingdom of God, and that's fine. Friend, you never know. That person that's sitting next to you, that one that you've looked down on, the one that perhaps you've ridiculed, they don't know what they're talking about. Maybe they do. And God's using them. God excels in taking nobodies and making somebodies out of them. In 1809, the world was watching with bated breath because there was a ruler, a man named Napoleon, who was sweeping across Europe, conquering Austria, the cities and the villages and the hamlets fell into his grasp. The world began to wonder, can this man be stopped? He might rule the world. History has a way of clarifying things for us. While the war was waging in 1809 in England, they witnessed the births of William Gladstone and Alfred Lord Tennyson. Germany greeted a baby called Felix Mendelssohn. America, just outside Boston, Edgar Allan Poe was born. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Charles Darwin, and Robert Charles Winthrop. And in a cabin, tucked away in a holler in the hills of Kentucky, there was a little baby that was being born by the name of Abraham Lincoln. And he took his first breath. 200 years have passed. Very few but historians remember any of the battles of Napoleon. But almost everyone knows those little babies that came into the world, because each one of them left their mark, and God knew it. God knew exactly what was going to happen. The mark that they left then impacts our day now. You never know what God's going to do with those unknown people that are around you, or perhaps even you yourself. You said, "No, I'm kind of old." Yeah, Sarah was 90. Didn't stop her or God. God can do some awesome things through you. No one but God would have picked a Saul of Tarsus and then met him on a road to Damascus. You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the killer of the church. God chose him. You and I would have wrote Simon Peter off for his cursing, his denials, his fallen manhood. God said, "Oh no, I can use them. He can use you. He will use you. Open yourself to him. Make your heart into a heart after his. Let God be God in you. He will change your life. I've got his word on it. Because he has a plan. Before you were ever born, I knew you. He still knows you perfectly." Bow your heads with me, would you please?